I love authenticity. It's just beautiful. And just to know about the history of the various members of this church and the struggles that we've all gone through, I mean, it's just beautiful. Because if people don't know the authentic you, they can't fall in love with the authentic you. And Brother Tim is absolutely right. God is he's glorified, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So thank you so much for that introduction. If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read verse 18 through 24, following up on the series that we kind of started last week, which is some of the minor characters that are in the Christmas story, because there is a message in the minor characters. And this one has always held a particular fascination for me over the years, because there is a character in this Bible story that is not necessarily named. And I don't know about y'all, but that kind of, I don't know, it gets kind of under my skin, because y'all know me, y'all know well enough that I I like to have my name out there. You know, I like the pats on the backs, I like the likes on the Facebook. You know, every now and then I'd like somebody on Facebook to say, "Brother John really preached an awesome message." I'm still waiting for that, people. Apparently some lady in North Carolina thinks so. I get some love from her. That's pretty cool. So this angel right here, when I read the story, I kind of feel for him. But then all of a sudden it brings me back that Christmas really is about the Lord. It's not about the presents. It's about the Lord. So we're going to pick up and begin reading Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, so we have some of the context. Matthew, who's primarily written for the Hebrew writers, he goes through the genealogy of Jesus. And y'all know this well, is that the genealogy of Jesus contains some pretty scandalous characters. You know, you have Judah's semi-incestuous relationship with Tamar, in the lineage of Jesus. You got David, the adulterous murderer. You got Solomon and his 900 concubines, all these crazy people. Then you have just unsavory characters, and it kind of terminates with Jeconiah, who was the last king. And then we come out, and so that's the background of Jesus. And I so much appreciate this, is because the genealogy of Jesus really has some listing of some really just scandalous people. And I appreciate that. So then he turns on, and this is where he turns. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." Now that I've told you about his background, it's not the big old background that you thought about. "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things..." Now, hey, so we can pause real quick just to catch you up. It says Joseph was her husband, except the ceremony hadn't taken place. And so y'all know, in Jewish customs, it wasn't the same as it is in America, where you have, you give the ring, you get engaged, and then there's the marriage ceremony. Hey, back when the contract was formed with the giving of the ring, back when the engagement was formed, that's when you were called the husband prior to the actual wedding ceremony. So he was listed as a husband prior to the actual wedding ceremony. But all of a sudden, while they're engaged to be married, but they hadn't consummated the marriage yet, and the ceremony hadn't been performed yet, all of a sudden she's found to be pregnant. Uh-oh, is what you say normally. Uh-oh. And so Joseph's thinking, "Man, I'm just going to put her away privately." And this kind of tells you something about the character of the person Joseph, because Joseph, hey man, that kind of situation actually was deserving of the death penalty back then. But Joseph, being a just man, he's like, "Man, Mary messed up. But, you know, I don't want her to die because of it. I'll just have a quiet divorce. I'll put her away privately and I'll just go on with my life." That's the context of what was going on. Can you imagine being in Joseph's shoes at this point? Just kind of struggling because of the circumstances of your life. But things aren't always like they seem, right? We have a God who is in control behind the scenes. He's orchestrating things. He's in control. He's sovereign God. That's what we believe in. And things are not always as they seem. Joseph is a little bit troubled. I would be too if I was in Joseph's shoes. And it says in verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying..." Now, this is it. Let me just pause real quick. It says, "the angel of the Lord." And this is kind of an interesting title. Because we see, quote, the angel of the Lord numerous times in the Old Testament. I can give them to you after service if you'd like to see it. But when we're talking about angels in the Bible, that we see angels of the Lord mentioned. We see an angel of the Lord mentioned. But when you say the angel of the Lord, that's something kind of unique, because when you have the definitive article, the, there's something very unique. And whenever you see in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, this cat, I mean, he seems to have more authority than other angels. The angel of the Lord speaks with the authority of God, sometimes speaks in first person, almost as if he is God, and performs miracles as if he is the Lord. I mean, the angel of the Lord. But the Bible tells us that when this angel of the Lord came to Joseph, it says, the angel of the Lord. Now, we know in Luke chapter 1 that there is another angel involved. And some people, some theologians are saying, hey, man, this is obviously Gabriel, because in Luke chapter 1, verse 11 and 19, we find out that an angel of the Lord came to Zacharias. His name was revealed in verse 19 as Gabriel. And then we find out just a few verses later, an angel of the Lord came, and again it was revealed as Gabriel. But every time we see Gabriel, he's referred to as an angel of the Lord. And we're dealing with the angel of the Lord. And John wants to know what the angel's name is. I mean, that's just me. This angel had an obviously important role. He's going to talk to Joseph. He's going to calm his fears. But whether it's the angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord, the message is going to be the same. And we're going to see that in just a second. The angel of the Lord came. Man, I wish I knew his name. When I was a younger kid, I used to think, well, this obviously is the archangel Michael, because he's got like more power than the other angels, but I just don't know. And what's really curious is that we see the angel Lord all throughout the New Testament. We see it a couple of times, I mean, all throughout the Old Testament. We see it a couple of times in the New Testament. But this, at the incarnation of Christ, when Christ came to the earth in human form, this is the last time that you see the word, the angel of the Lord, with one exception. The next time that you see, and the last time that you'll see, the angel of the Lord is going to be in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11, when the angel of the Lord rolled the stone away. It's a pretty cool angel. So this angel, the angel of the Lord, comes to Joseph, who's troubled because things aren't going the way he thought that he, because he had a dream. And let me tell you something. When you get engaged, your dream is not that your fiance gets pregnant all of a sudden, not by you. That's not part of the dream. So the angel of the Lord comes on up to him, and it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So let's pause and let's kind of reflect on this scripture today about the message of the unknown angel. One of those characters in the Bible. We don't know his name, but we know that his message is really, really important. And the angel of the Lord comes on over to Joseph, who's kind of distressed right now because things aren't going the way he wants them to go. And he says, Joseph, fear not. Now, this whole fear not thing, this ought to strike a chord with you, because when the angel came to, when the angel Gabriel came on to Mary, what was his message to Mary? Hey, Mary, fear not. I'm bringing you glad tidings of great joy. Now, let me ask you something. If somebody shows up to you in the middle of the night and has a message that, based on the events that are going on in your life and the circumstances that are surrounding you, you need to change your course of conduct, what would you do? Well, first off, you'd probably do is like, well, who the heck are you? Okay, let's apply that logic in this situation right here. Who are you? The angel of the Lord. And so we know, kids, angel comes from the word angelos, and it means a messenger. Well, a messenger of who, right? Well, a messenger of God. Okay, messenger of God. So God speaking, that means I probably need to act. And I probably need to do the things that he's saying. And he says, hey, man, fear not, because that which is within you is of the Holy Ghost. That's what Gabriel said to Mary. And the angel of the Lord says to Joseph, Joseph, fear not. This is a message that the Savior himself would repeat dozens of times. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. But I want us to pause for just a second and think about the message, fear not, as it relates to Joseph himself. Given a message saying, here's what you need to do. Now, you got choices when somebody says, you need to act one way. You got choices. The angel right here is saying, fear not. or you could be like the woman I read about. The doctor says to her, she had been bitten by a rabid dog. She contracted rabies and she waited too long. And the doctor says, ma'am, I'm so sorry, but you have waited too long to act. And you need to start getting your affairs in order. And she grabs some paper and she starts writing real quick, hold on. And she keeps on writing and writing. The doctor says, man, that is certainly a long will. And she says, will nothing. I'm writing down all the people I'm going to bite. So you can act a certain, you know, you got options. And Joseph had some options here. And the angel's message to Joseph was, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fear not, because you're going to have a son. He's conceived of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can we just kind of bask in that statement for just a second? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's notice the obvious here. You don't even have to go to the Greek. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall. Not he might. Not maybe. He shall give them an opportunity. Nope. He shall offer them. Nope. He shall give them the chance to say the magic words. Nope. He'll give them a chance to earn it. No. Thank you, Brother Chris. He shall save. There is no doubt. There's no interruption in the language. He shall save his people from their sins. Amen. Now, at the time, the Jewish people would have thought, well, he's talking about the Jewish people. But the Apostle Paul tells us that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And then he talks about this thing called the spiritual Israel. In other words, that his people or more than just the Jewish nation. As a matter of fact, when we look in the book of Revelations, we see that his people outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. The Bible says it's a number so vast that no man can number it. That's his people, people. The Bible says in Revelations that there are people that are the family of God from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. I've got good news, glad tidings of great joy. The family of God is large, and it includes sinners. That's good news. It's good news for me, because like the genealogy of Jesus, there's some scandalous parts of my background. The scandalous parts of my background. And this is, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh my goodness. That's good news. But it all connects back to the fear not. And for those of y'all that are new with us real quick, let me just talk to you real quickly before we get back to the message about this plan that God had. Because Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. One of the things about this church and about our people is it's all Jesus. It's nothing but Jesus. It's not the Jesus plus plan. It's not Jesus plus your efforts. It's not Jesus plus your good looks. It's not Jesus plus your ability to do good works. It is all Jesus. And that is true for the Primitive Baptist, and it's true for the Protestant. It's true for the Catholic, and it's true for the Muslim. It is true for the gay person. It is true for the straight person. It is all Jesus. Because God sees goodness in Jesus that was imputed to us. And the imputation was by a choice of God, for God, by God. Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. You know, over in John chapter 5, talking about something called the effectual call. This is a theological term. Jesus is speaking and he says, you know, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This plan of God that was put in place before the foundation of the world is this, that of his people that are so vast that God would look down and say, I choose this group. I mean, we're all hell-bound sinners because we were all deserving of hell because we have all come short of the glory of God. But God scoops them up and says, I'm going to save this multitude so vast no man can number it. Jesus says, I'm going to die for them. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to go into their life and I'm going to give them life. And this is what John chapter 3 says. The Holy Spirit's kind of like the wind. It goes where it wants to. It doesn't respond to man. We can't control it. It is totally sovereign in its actions. And so a Holy Spirit, in accordance with the plan that God had, that Jesus died for, comes into our life and gives us spiritual life. And now that we have spiritual life, we can actually do the things that the gospel calls us to do. And so the angel comes to Joseph, who is a good man. I have no doubt that this man was already a child of God. And God said, and through the angel, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fear not. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fear not, because I've got glad tidings of great joy. I've got good news, people. This is Jesus, and he's going to save people from their sins. That's good news. Now, Matthew adds a couple other things, and I want us to talk about it real quick, because he says, now this was done to fulfill the prophecy that says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And that was a prophecy that is found in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, because behold, a virgin shall conceive a child. And let me got to address something right here, because in general, Christianity has experienced a certain liberal philosophy elements, and they're trying to do away with some of the supernatural aspects of Christianity, but you cannot do away with this aspect of Christianity. Because if you do not believe in a God that can take a virgin girl and make her have a child, if you don't believe in a God like that, then you really don't have the ability to believe in a God who can cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and the dead to rise. If you don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, you do not believe in biblical Christianity. There was a person that came up to C.S. Lewis, and I'm sorry to make harsh statements like that, but sometimes the truth is harsh, right? And I'm a truth terrorist. I love y'all, so I'm just going to give it to you straight. Because if you give up the supernatural elements of Christianity, it's like this person. C.S. Lewis writes about him. He was an unbelieving friend. He came over to C.S. Lewis, and they were just together. It was Christmas time, and carolers were some outside singing, and they sang one of the Christmas hymns that's talking about the virgin birth. And the unbelieving friend looked at C.S. Lewis and says, man, aren't you glad that we're smarter than that? And C.S. said, what? I'm not sure I'm tracking you. Aren't you glad that we're just smarter than those people 2,000 years ago? And C.S. Lewis says, I'm sorry, you're going to have to explain. And he says, aren't you glad that we know better now that virgins don't give birth? And C.S. Lewis looks at him incredulously and says, oh, I'm pretty sure they knew that 2,000 years ago, and that's the point. A virgin shall be with child. Here's the wonderful thing about the God we serve. You know, the Bible says he does his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. None can stay his hand and reply, what doest thou? We serve a God who is sovereign. And he can part Red Seas. And he can flood an earth. And he can create a rock that appears to be 100 billion years old. That's the God I serve. And he can take a little girl who's never known a man, and he can impregnate her with the Holy Spirit. That's the God that I serve. And he can raise the dead. And he can cause the blind to see, and he can cause the deaf to hear, and he can cause the mute to speak, and he can cause the lame to walk, and he can cause my situation to improve. That's the God I serve. And if we don't serve a sovereign God, we really don't serve a God at all. Our God is sovereign, people. And so Matthew's going through the Christmas story, and he says, he's talking about this message right here, and he's saying, hey man, there's this angel, and the angel said this to Joseph, hey man, don't be afraid to take Mary. Don't be afraid, because it's not always as it seems. It says that the situation with Mary, it's not like it appears, but we got something better. And she's going to bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from this sins. And then the angel Gabriel is saying to Mary over in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, and the angel came unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind the manner of salutation that this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Hey, let's pause on that and just kind of percolate in just a second, because these two angels have the same message, fear not. Now, the angel of the Lord that said it to Joseph connected it to salvation, and the angel that said it to Mary Gabriel, the angel that said it to Mary Gabriel, he's connected it to grace, because Mary, he said, Mary, you're highly favored. And then he says a little bit later, you have found favor with God. And that word favor is actually the Greek word charis, from which we get the word grace. Hey, Mary, you're highly graced, and you found grace with God. And you're going to, and this is good news, glad tidings of great joy, because his name is going to be Jesus. And this is cool. Now, I want you to kind of catch this too. Both of the angels are saying, fear not. So the angel is saying to this girl in trouble, and I want you to kind of own the situation for just a second. So the angel is saying to this girl, hey, there is every reason to be calm right now. God is smiling on you, and he wants you to smile with him. And if I were Mary, I would have to say, yeah, right. You know, I'm engaged right now. I'm not even old enough to date. You're telling me I'm pregnant, and Joseph's going to buy it, and that the Holy Ghost did this? I don't think you understand the trouble I'm in, big fella. And you're telling me that God says to smile about this? Yeah, right. That's the message. And this morning, right now, you might have some uncertainties about your life. The same uncertainties that maybe Mary carried around, and you're worried about the mortgage that won't get paid, or the job that's going to be phased out, and Christmas is coming, and there's too much month left over and not enough money, or your marriage is in trouble, or the doctor has just used the C word, and preacher, you're telling me to smile because God is smiling on me? Uh-uh. There's this movie, and many of y'all have seen this. But let's do it like the angels did today, because let's bring it to the application section of today's message. You have one angel saying, hey, look, that fear not, that is connected to who Jesus is and what Jesus does and has done. And he has saved his people. Something very real happened at the cross when Jesus Christ was crucified. He said, it is finished. Everything that's been done for your eternal salvation has been done. But Jesus not only says, I've come that you might have life, but that you might have abundant life. Those are his words. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So he's brought us eternal life. But there is a life and a quality of knowing Christ and knowing God that is so sweet, and being in rhythm with God. So one angel connects it to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The other angel connects it to the grace that is in God. Let's just pause on that and just bring it to an application. And I can't really think of a better example right now than Saving Private Ryan. Just forgive me, because this is the movie that pops into my head. But y'all might remember Saving Private Ryan, where a company of Rangers was sent out to save this guy by the name of Private Ryan, hence the movie, because he had lost all of his other brothers in the World War, and the Army was not going to let a family give up every single child in World War II. So they sent out a company of Rangers because Private Ryan was engaged in combat deep in enemy territory, and it wasn't going well, and they're going to save him and extract him. And as it turns out, the company of Rangers eventually finds him. Y'all saw the movie, y'all know this. And the company of Rangers go to him and say, we have to get you out. The Army has ordered you home. And he says, I ain't going. Not while my brothers are still fighting. And they say, okay, we'll fight with you, but when this thing's over, you got to go home. And they fought, and every single Ranger in that company was killed. And in the closing moments, Tom Hanks, who played the captain, he lays dying. Private Ryan's going over to him. The battle is over. Things have come down. Private Ryan goes over to him. And the captain looks at him and says, earn this. Now, I was talking to my friend. I graduated West Point. He graduated West Point. I attended West Point for my brain aneurysm. And we were actually discussing this on Facebook not too long ago. And he says, you know, there is no ranger in the world that would ever have said, earn this. Because the motto of the Rangers is and always has been sua sponte, or of our own accord. In other words, I choose this. And if that had been a real ranger at that moment, the real ranger would have said, don't worry about it. I chose this. So let's bring it home. Because the Christmas message is not about the presents. I learned that. Tim and I learned it pretty hard. December, Christmas Day, 1968. We're about to get up, get the Christmas presents going, and we got the phone call. Your grandfather, Granddad Melvin, he's passed away. So we drove. Christmas Day was going down to that funeral. That's a really vivid memory. Christmas is not about the presents. Although I'm not a Scrooge and I love presents. Christmas is about gifting and receiving gifts. So as we come to the Christmas season, the ultimate reception and the ultimate gift that we have received is the gift of God, of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came to this world, I want you to understand something. He knew what he was doing. He says in John chapter 6, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus is going to issue an effectual call, and his people are coming to him. And these people have a chance to believe, whether they're Jews, whether they're Muslims, whether they're primitive Baptists or Protestants. And I know today that even though I believe in Jesus, I have an opportunity tomorrow and in this afternoon to believe even deeper in Jesus Christ. Even as a child of God, I need to believe more and more and more and surrender more and more and more to him. And for me, Christmas Day really culminates at the cross, because that's why Jesus came. He came with a mission to save his people. And on the cross, Jesus did not say, earn it. He said, it is finished. Sua sponte. I chose this. And I chose you. And that's our motivation, not to earn the love of God, but because the love of God has been shed on us so abundantly. So let's close it out. Because for ages at the time that Joseph was on this earth, for ages, the scrolls and the prophets had anticipated this day. They had written about this day. They had rejoiced in this day that was going to come when the Savior was going to come. And this is a day that people were anticipating. But this day, it kind of came quietly. It came with Gabriel talking to Mary and Gabriel talking to Zechariah. It came with an unknown angel talking to Joseph. And really, it wasn't until the shepherds that the company of angels just birthed forth into the scene. And really, that was to the shepherds. And when you think about that, that's kind of odd too, because shepherds, dude... That's like one of the lowest occupations at the time. Being a shepherd was not a regal profession. It wasn't one of the people that got to go and, you know, hey, I'm a shepherd. I mean, it wasn't a regal profession. So when God brought the good news into the world, when he brings Jesus into the world, he brings him to a scared dude over here. He brings him to a little teenage girl over there. He brings the news to one of the lowest occupations there is. So the good news about Christ has come to the people that are on the bottom rung, the social outcasts, the people that have been picked on, the people that have been pushed aside, the people that just really have kind of given up hope. And that's who the good news is for, because Jesus has brought us eternal life and he's brought us this ability to get in a further relationship and a deeper relationship with him. That's the good news. But just like, and let me compare it to you real quick. It's kind of like Elijah. You know, Elijah, he was discouraged. He was downcast. And the word came to Elijah. And the word of God came to Elijah. And first it was a big wind. You know, there was a big windstorm and things got shook up. And then there was an earthquake and the ground and the very foundation that he was standing on was just shaken. And then there was the windstorm and everything was just kind of whirling around. But God wasn't in the fire. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the wind. God came as kind of a small, quiet whisper. The still small voice is what King James says. And then we jettison forward to this day. And God didn't come in the palace. And God didn't come in the temple. And God didn't come to the rich and the powerful, but he came almost as a still small voice. It's called the whisper of Christmas. He comes to us in a lowly manger, to lowly parents, in a lowly family, in a throwaway city. Because it's through the weak, and it's through the unimpressive, that God's glory has brought out the best. And I want you to listen on Christmas for the whisper of God. And for those of you that have areas in your life that you think, this part of my life is so unredeemable, it can't be fixed. Or this part of my life, and this, I've given up hope here. That can't be fixed. Will they ever get over this? And let me tell you something. The answer is, was, and always shall be, in Jesus, yes. There's hope, there's redemption, and there was salvation. I want to give you a chance, if you'd like to walk with us as we worship this Jesus, who's completely sovereign, who's completely loving. Come on up as we sing the next song. We'll sing the first and last stanza, hymn number.